place right now. Probably some of you if you're going to turn on your TV and watch for entertainment nowadays, I wonder what some of you would watch. Very interesting. I find it sometimes it's interesting to watch The People's Court, if you've ever seen that. I know Judge Judy is still on. She's the one that goes baloney and all that, so she's a very interesting individual. I find it sometimes it's entertaining and very interesting to watch how conflicts are worked out. Sometimes the complaints against one another, and then, of course, how the judge questions them and comes to the conclusion on rendering her verdict on how you would do something like that. Why I say that is because for those of us that continue on as first fruits, doesn't the Bible say, don't you know that you will judge angels? So judgment is going to take place with those that continue on, that are make it as first fruits into the kingdom. So I watch what's taking place. Maybe other avenues of entertainment. I know when I was a kid, I used to love to watch the Warner Brothers, Bugs Bunnies, and things of that nature. The man that took over from Mel Blanc, as you know, he had that unique voice that could do all those voice characters. He had someone that kind of sounded like him, and that man actually died this past week. So I don't know if you can find another unique voice like this man who did Yosemite Sam, if you remember him. Oh, that rabbit, and things of that nature. Very interesting and entertaining for a child. I don't watch those for entertainment anymore, but maybe you will look at something like the Republican or Democrat debates. Maybe that could be entertaining for you. And frankly, a lot of people do watch that because it ends up being kind of entertaining. It's very sad in one sense for us, because if you were to look at that and take a picture of that and decipher, what is the problem here? What is the problem that you see? Now, I try to look at some good things among some of the candidates that are trying to maybe make this a better country. It's very difficult to judge the heart of individuals, isn't it? But if one thing that you were going to watch and take a look at your Bible and look at the debates and say, what is the problem here? And it's not only continuing at the debates, it's even more after the debates. What's the problem? One word. One word. What would you say it would be? What is the problem? It's a trait of Satan the devil. That's one. There's lying that takes place. That's very difficult, isn't it? It's very difficult. When I saw one, in fact, go, well, this man has a tax plan, but his tax plan does this and this and this and this. And the other will go, well, that's not true. He'll say, that's not true. I said that my tax plan does this and this and this. The other guy will go, yes, but you've attached this to it, and that, therefore it does this and this and this. And I'm standing back there looking, and I'm going, who's right? Who's telling the truth? So is his tax plan like that? You know, is he really able to give a thorough answer to what it's like, or is the other guy? But what's the problem behind, you know, so really it's hard to really know who's lying then. Is lying taking place? Probably. But what else is taking place that's an attribute of Satan that you see what's going on? Arrogance takes place? But what is Satan really known for? For you and I, if you're going to say, this is what he does to the brethren, he's known as something of the brethren, the accuser. Can you see that? That's what you see. And for some reason, somebody will go, well, it's the democratic process. That's how the democratic process take place. And somebody could say that, and you could go, oh, it's the democratic process. Okay, I get it. And hey, it's the best process in the entire world. What does that tell you and I? It's not right. It's not going to work. It's an accusative process. But the point is, my concern, My real concern is that people can't see that because they're looking at what somebody else says. But what he said was true. You know, he's saying, at least the guy speaks out. He finally speaks out differently from everybody else. Do you see that he accuses? Everybody. I'm not talking about one man. I'm not talking about just one individual. Can you see the problem? Do you think that any one man is going to come out of this better and fix our problems? It's very sad. We're talking about watching the process. Not any individual. Watching the process. It's very sad to see this. And you know something? I will tell you this. It's going to get worse. And if you're not careful, it's going to come on as people as well. On God's people. Because what you see out in the world, you'll see a dynamic that's in some cases happens in the church. Years ago, as I was watching this, I remember a president that says, we're in a new covenant age. We're in a new covenant age right now. And I saw a pastor general that says, we're in a new covenant era. And everything changed. Everything you and I once believed was encapsulated under his notion that we're in a new covenant. We're not after that legalism that you'll still see nowadays. All that legalism, that's gone. We're under a new covenant. When Jesus Christ came and he died on that cross, everything was washed away. Now you're not under that legalism. You don't have to keep the Sabbath day anymore. It took a little while for that to come out. But you saw parallels that took place out in the world because the footprint is the same. The same Satan that attacks out there will attack in here as well. And if you and I don't have the discernment, it may catch up with us as well. So for us, it's more than just, once again, coming through with the acts of coming to church, singing the songs, doing the prayers. If we're not actively on our knees and asking God for something which was so interesting, I'd like to turn back to this. In 1 Kings chapter 3, we're all familiar with this, no doubt, but looking at it maybe in a different way. 1 Kings chapter 3. And you remember in verse 5, it says, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, ask, what shall I give to you? Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is to this day. So there in that picture, I see a picture of someone that's coming before God like the person in the New Testament did, as opposed to the one that says, I'm so great. I'm David's son. I'm the guy. I should be the guy here. You know, it's smart that you chose me to be king since my father David. Just it's a natural. I'm a natural at it. It's the opposite. You see an attitude here of Solomon coming before God and going, you know, I really don't deserve this. And he saw something very clear here. He says, no, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I'm a little child. I don't know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Now, some of us who have had kids here have had little tastes of sometimes the judgment, or maybe have been given positions in your places of employment where you've had to make decisions. And it's really difficult. That's why I pointed out the people's court or something like that, because you're watching this, and I'm trying to watch and listen to both sides in both cases and go, what would I do? What decision would I make? And people can be good liars. So sometimes it takes a pretty smart judge to kind of cut through all that. And sometimes they'll ask a question which will pull somebody out, and the judge will go, you just sealed it for you right here. Or another judge will go, somebody will try to plead their case so hard, they'll be arrogant before the judge, and the judge will go, you know something? You already sold me on your case, but because of your arrogance, you know, that will make them think other things. There's all kinds of scenarios when it comes to people. And Solomon saw this, and you've seen it, because if you've had children, sometimes you've had to make cases or judgments before your children, because the one child would come up to you and say, "Well, Dad, she did this to me." And then later on, at first you go, "Oh, really? Is that what they did? Well, they're in big trouble." And then you go over and talk to the other one, and she says, "Well, this one did this to me. In fact, provoked the entire situation." You're kind of going, oh, I get the rest of the story. And then you get all the Proverbs that find out, well, the first one that you come to is the one that you hear first. And it causes problems, doesn't it? So, and watching that as a child in my family, I told my kids when they were of age to kind of hear this and understand this, I said, "Don't you even tread there. If you even go that way, if you ask your mom and she says no, and you come and try to finagle me and politic with me, you are in big, big trouble." But mom said I could do it, knowing that she didn't. So the games are played that you've seen before. So you try to work those out, but then you think that you got a handle on one, and then God gives you a bunch of others that you've got to work with too. And all these different other scenarios. Well, here's Solomon, no doubt, had seen a lot of different things that took place in his father's life, and watched as a child all the difficult decisions that David had to make. And so he comes before this going, I don't have any idea, because I see that my dad tried to work this out before and it came right back in his face. And David wrote a lot of psalms about it. He goes, "God, help me, because I'm being attacked right now. I'm trying to do the right thing." And then you see all those testimonies before us that God is our high tower. He watches our backs. And you see all the different things. And Solomon kind of goes, I how do you do this? So he asked. He said, "Give therefore your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may be discerned between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" So do you and I, my question is, take heed of this? Because you may say, well, of course, that's a king. You know, of course he's going to need that. But I'm telling you, you and I need that now. Right now. Because there are decisions coming up in the future. Regardless of any of the scenarios, I could paint hundreds of scenarios if I sat down to think about it. And probably I could lay out scenarios that are no scenarios that are going to come before you that's going to take discernment and good judgment and wisdom and an understanding heart. Whether it has to do with the smallest thing or the greatest thing. And God does say, don't forget, all he says is ask, and you shall receive. And don't ask amiss. I'm trying to wondering how you could ask amiss in this case. God, please give me a wise and understanding heart. The only thing I could say is, so I can be looked upon as more wise than anybody else. That would obviously be for the wrong reason. But give me a wise and understanding heart that I can help solve some issues or solve some problems and pave the way to peace, that I could be a peacemaker. That's a whole different story. And who doesn't need that now? In the times that we face, help me to see these things. Help me to understand. Help me to see when I'm looking at the things that are happening in the world, how would I deal with that in an end time or a millennial setting? How would I handle that? And practice making good judgments. Not just watching it for entertainment, but watching it, what's really the problem with this? What's really wrong here? And not get caught up in the way the world looks at it, going, yeah, he really has the upper hand here. Yeah, that's why I like him. And understand, well, doesn't he throw mud? Isn't he throwing mud back at somebody else? Well, that's not right. Well, no, but at least he speaks his mind. Okay. Maybe he does. Is it always right for us to speak our mind? Do you know, sometimes we could be right in the way that we're thinking, but we could be wrong in the way that we handle it. Paul himself said, "Not some things might be necessary, but not all things are expedient." It's going to take wisdom and discernment, isn't it? So the speech pleased the Lord so much that Solomon had asked this thing in verse 10. He says, "Behold," in verse 12, "I have done according to your words. I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall anyone arise after you." How does God do that? It's not like giving somebody gold or the blessings of money or even the blessings of good health. It's giving somebody an intangible. You just gave somebody wisdom. How do you do that? How did he do some kind of chemical process in his brain? Because there are those of us that are out here. I always thought that women had that attribute more than men. And maybe for a reason. It's not always that case, but it seems like the women can smell the rats better than the men can. Because the men, God gave it to go, let's go out and do that. You take care, you provide for the family. The women have to be at home dealing with these scenarios with the kids and other scenarios. It's not always the way it is, but when you look at that point, the guys are out there going, I've got to do this, and I call that into mind because it was right around 1967, wasn't it, when Loma Armstrong passed away? Now, I'm not sure of this, so I can throw out a speculation out there. But I wondered if because of how God allowed a process to take place in the end time church, because Mrs. Armstrong, from what my knowledge, died of a blockage, an internal blockage. I mean, couldn't God have taken care of that like that? So why did she die at her age? Because after that, the rats came in, didn't they? And you saw tares came in, that here's a man that's preaching a gospel. You remember the times that you saw, well, here's he's going to see Sadat, Haile Selassie, Marcos, going through all the world doing this, and the tares are back there coming out with things like STP, Standard Theology Project, and other things. That obviously, here is one man that can't do everything, but there was a right-hand person that he had that could smell a rat. God allows her to die. The purpose of the church now takes place, and these things happen. I'm throwing out some speculation. I'm not sure if that's the case or not. But I do know that there are people that have certain gifts, and that gift of discernment is one of them. And it's one that I've tried to focus on and try to grasp more. It's you can't buy it from anywhere. You can try, because I would try to be more focused on somebody. That's the way I was, and my wife would practice this on me because she knew I was this way. And looking back to when I was a child and I'd be reading a book, and my mom would call me. She'd say, "Eric," and I'd be right in the book. "Eric! Eric!" "Huh? What? Somebody say something?" And she really thought I was deliberately ignoring her. So my wife tried it one time, and we were at a church yard sale. Somebody had a TV outside. Maybe it was for sale. We plugged it in because it was Sunday and a football game was on. So I was sitting watching a football game, and she decides to pull a fast one on me. So she goes, "Look, I want to watch you watch this." Everybody go, "Eric, Eric." And Manning fades back. And he's looking at the receiver. "Eric, Eric, everybody, Eric, Eric." "Huh? Somebody say something?" And see, there can be, as was pointed out, something good about that. Because if I'm focused on somebody, I'm not distracted from it. Nothing, I'm focused right on that. So maybe that's a good gift, but if other people are out there and needing some attention, I've got to watch that. So I've tried to learn to be more attentive to the things that are around me. And it's been helpful. It's you can actually work on that. You know, some people say, well, that's just the way I am. I don't believe that. Because if Solomon asked for wisdom and discernment, can't you and I? Why not? If you asked for the right reasons, why could we not? And what a better time that we could really use it is when you see someone called the accuser of the brethren that walks about and it's getting worse. How do I know that? Watch your TV. It's getting worse. Because some of the politicians will even say, I've not seen it like this. I've never seen anything so divisive. It used to be that the parties could at least disagree and get along with each other. But now it's not only the parties, the opposite parties that are accusing, but people within their very own parties that are accusing. It's getting worse. Why would it get worse? Because it says toward the end time, Satan sees that he has but a short time, so all this stuff grows in intensity. And if our discernment level is not up, we're going to miss something that might be important. You might be looking at the proverbial TV and it's calling out to you and you're going, huh, I'm watching everything else that's taking place. And we're missing out on some of the most important things that are taking place. So Solomon asked for this and God gave him that. And I still try to analyze that and go, well, he asked and God gave him what he needed. Wow, would I like that? Because that's one of those most difficult things to do is to render righteous judgment sometimes when people or families are in conflict because you hear one side that seems to make sense, you hear the other side and that seems to make sense. And some of us, if you're confronted that, would just rather walk away. I'd rather not even deal with that. But see, we'll be confronting these things in the future. And we'll be practiced with it if we keep working and praying about this and asking for it. To ask God for the wisdom, because it's so important when we come into the aspect of helping other people. And that's what we're being trained to do. We're being trained to be servants and to help other people. That's why we ask for this. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, this sermon today, I look back at my calendar with my... I use these calendars. They're effective for me. I know everybody has their different organizational ways. I use this one because I'm able to write what sermons I give when, where I've been, who I visited, the whole shot's in here. So I hope I never lose these, but I've got these going all the way back to the early 90s when I started using them. So I went back and I go, you know, this seems to be a topic that's so critically important now, and I believe I gave it something like 4 years ago before we went through a real dilemma in our church. Remember? And do you remember what was really needed at that time? Because it was so difficult for some to see different things. And I knew a lot of pastors were preaching about this, and I'm going, well, this is kind of interesting because we really aren't talking about it. But I would talking to another minister, they would say, boy, right now we really need the gift of discernment. Because some people just really don't know what's going on and they don't know how to decipher a lot of the stuff that's coming out. And as ministers, we're going, I don't know what to say. Sometimes if we would say something, we would be accused of saying something. And if you don't say anything, we would be accused of not saying anything. Put yourself in that spot. How difficult it is. But we, you know, I would have, well, you never said anything. No, you know, maybe I didn't. If you would ask me, I would have told you, but I didn't think maybe the Sabbath day was a platform to talk about that. Or maybe you did say something. Well, you shouldn't have said that because the Sabbath day is not a platform to do that kind of thing. Do you see what I'm talking about? It's not always easy to make decisions. So what's needed? What's needed for everybody? The gift of discernment. And so we talked about that. So that comes around, and what I see that's going on now, I'm going, what's needed? Because it's not just out there. We're going to need it more than ever in these end times. The ability to be able to see, and not just other things, but the ability for you to see you. And me to see me. Because what happens is you see and can look at everybody else, and because we've had, for instance, eight years of our current president, and it's so easy to say he did this wrong and he did this wrong and he did this wrong. And oh, I read the scriptures, and I say, you know, it says make sure that you count the sins of all of your leaders. Make sure that you, on a daily or at least weekly basis, accuse your president. And talk about all the wrong things that he did. Talk about that he never had it, he doesn't have the wisdom, he's this, he's that. Make sure you talk about that all the time. Now, when you think about that, it could be easy to get caught up in that trap, couldn't it? And if we do, then something was missing. The gift of discernment. The ability to see that's not what the Scripture says to do. You can talk about issues all day. You can say, I don't agree with such and such, a certain topic, health programs or whatever it is. I don't agree with that. But to accuse or indict people, that's not what the Bible says. In fact, it actually says the opposite, doesn't it? What does the Bible say to do? And it was so interesting that some weeks ago, I was watching an adventure program. Some of you have probably watched that. There's a man out there with an unusual name for a wilderness. It probably fits right. His name is Bear Grylls. And I don't know if he's an Australian. There's another guy that does it too. And the thing is, they eat everything. Because it's a survival thing, so they'll eat bugs and snakes and all kinds of stuff to survive. They'll show you how to survive out in the wilderness. And Bear took our president out in an adventure. It wasn't so adventurous as some of the other things, but it was an adventure nonetheless, and I'm sure that the Secret Service probably had some fun because they were there too. They were acknowledged at least being there. The president can't leave home without them. That's part of what they do. So he was out there. But the one thing that after he went, and that you saw an actual, instead of all the politics and all the accusations, you saw Bear turn to our president and say, "Mr. President," he goes, "could I pray for you?" And President Obama says, well sure, yeah. And he said a prayer for him. He said, "God, you know, this man has got the weight of the world on his shoulders. Please give him a wise and understanding heart. Please give him strength to be able to handle all decisions." And I thought about that, and almost you get embarrassed by it. Here's a man that's not even a part of the true church, from my knowledge, that prays this kind of prayer. What have we done? Have we got caught up in the world's accusations that this is what we've done? Oh, he never had it. This man, I don't even know if he's a resident of the United States. And we get caught up into all the accusations. What do we say? 2 Corinthians 13:5 is the scripture that we all know. Because here as we approach the coming Passover, and we'll see this scripture more than once. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, it says, "Examine everybody else, whether they're in the faith." No, that's not your Bible, is it? Examine yourselves, whether you are in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know that your own selves, unless Christ is in you, you're unapproved or rejected. And if we've got the attitude, see, that's how I can look at our debates now and what everybody says and look at the state of the world and go, because there was one that made the mention of, well, if we don't get in and change this, we've got four possible Supreme Court justices that can be replaced. He says, for that to happen is the end of our country as we know it. And I said, we're already there. What's missing here? Now, I'm not attacking anybody. I'm saying a statement. this is what I believe, we're already there. We've already made the decision back in 1972 that you can kill unborn fetuses at your whim. And now just more is being said about it because there's things that people are talking about using the dead fetus's body parts. And so, is that true or not? What do you think? I have no doubt that it's true because of the inhumanity and it's gone. To even make that decision back in 1972 put this country on a course to destruction. But now you get the last one that was made to say that marriage is now the union between a man and a man and a woman and a woman. That just put a knife in the heart of this country. Because now it'll just get worse. Now a man will be able to marry a cow for a tax write-off. Well, why would that be so unusual? Because God addressed bestiality way back in the Old Testament. So why would it be so unusual? So let me ask you this. Do you think it matters who gets in? Is somebody going to be able to get in to change the morality of this country? The only thing that's going to change this or give us is God's mercy. That's it. It'll be God's mercy. Because there still are good people that are out there. You know, we get the media, and the media brings all the heinous things as though they're normal. You can watch the TV and get all kinds of heinous things that. And there was 3 or 4 years ago, we went to San Francisco. And, you know, I didn't have a very good view of San Francisco at the time. I go, I know what that city's all about. And we went to Fisherman's Wharf. And I went to Fisherman's Wharf. I'm going, man, I'm going to see, you know, men holding men's cans and women holding women's cans. And I can't remember seeing any of that. Any of it. It was actually a pretty nice place to go. There were some people singing there and doing some pretty nice music. The restaurants were pretty good. It was actually pretty clean. And I didn't get that picture. Now, are bad things there? No doubt. And there are bad things in Detroit, bad things in Dallas. But, you know, I remember when some people resisted. I was coming back to toward our home one day, and there was a Chick-fil-A. Because the accusation against Chick-fil-A and what the owner had said, there was such a line in Chick-fil-A that it went down the street. And I said, you know, there are some people that support that view and that are pushing back. So you still see a people that do believe in the good things that aren't even being called at this point yet. So when I pray, God, please look at the people also that have their hearts that you haven't called yet to have mercy upon us. But yet, on the other hand, you and I want the kingdom to come quicker because we see the heinous things and the suffering and the pain. So I feel kind of torn sometimes. I don't want my kids to suffer all the destruction and all the things that are coming upon it. But if my kids don't, then their kids will. If their kids don't, then their kids will. Somebody's going to go through the pain and destruction. So that's all I can pray is for your God, you know in your wisdom what to do. Please have mercy on this country. And I don't even know what that means, except for God's mercy, if it's been upon you, to maybe extend some years that there still can be some goodness that you can squeeze out of this country, and that we can appreciate and enjoy all the wonderful things that are here. You know, some of us sometimes will go over and visit places like St. Kitts or Jamaica or other places. And I remember doing that. I've gone and seen beautiful places in China. Beautiful places through Europe. Switzerland was beautiful. And Austria was wonderful. I remember the hills where The Sound of Music was filmed. I felt like running on the grass and singing like that. The hills are alive. It was gorgeous. It was beautiful. But then I came back here. And I said, everything that they've got over there, we've got here. we've got beautiful mountains too. We've got beautiful sand, white sand beaches here too. We've got beautiful rivers, beautiful plains. Everything that's over there, we have here, and we've had the freedoms that they don't have, that are now being taken away, though. So sometimes I wonder when people think of going overseas and all the things that are transpiring, you're kind of going, I think I'll go to Orange Beach this year. It might be a little bit safer. Or Pigeon Forge, because I can be in the mountains. Or Poconos, because I can be in toward the Catskills and the mountains up in that range. Or Snowshoe or Colorado or some other place, or California, where you can see the gorgeous vineyards and beautiful places that we have there. So it all comes down to this, then, this examination. Do you have eyes to see? Can you see? In fact, our original writer of that, oh, say, can you see? Can you see what's transpiring, what's happening around you? Examine yourselves. And so we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. Let's go over here and to see how serious this is. It is so incredibly serious that maybe over the years, I hope that you've been able to see it. I try to evaluate. I will never stand up here and go, brethren, I've got all this down. But I've watched this over the years, and I've seen the extreme danger of someone taking the Passover not knowing what they're doing. And I couldn't do that. When someone would ask me, well, you know, why don't you give the Passover to someone who's not baptized? I say, because it's so serious, you've got to see what you're doing. It's like me marrying somebody without them even knowing what they're doing, what they're getting into. There's a counseling that's, do you really understand what you're doing? Do you know the commitment that you're making? Do you know what you're committing to? Do you want to take the Passover? Yes, well, let's just throw a question out there. What day do you keep? Well, I keep Sunday. Do you know that's not the day that God wants you to keep holy? No, it doesn't matter. You can keep any day. I'm going to give them the Passover? Not understanding the Lord's body. No, those are simple ones. Those are easy ones, but there's a lot more complications to that sometimes if somebody doesn't have a heart that's prepared to take that Passover, that maybe has an accusative spirit. In fact, there is a scripture in there, because I had to do this one time. There was an issue and a problem, and someone that wanted to sing special music for a holy day. And I had to tell him he couldn't give the special music. He said, well, why? I said, because that's an offering before God, isn't it? That's an offering before God. The Bible says if you don't have an issue resolved with one of your fellow brethren, you've got to leave your offering, go take care of the problem, and then come and offer your offering. You're ignoring the fact that you've got a problem that's unresolved and trying to bring an offering before God. That's unacceptable. That's an unacceptable offering. It won't be blessed. So either we follow the guidelines of the scriptures, or we just ignore that we're there, that they're there. So before we can offer an offering before God, we've got an obligation to fix certain problems. And sometimes we don't like doing that because we don't like confrontation. That's right. There's something in here. It says, in some book, oh, it's the one that's added back here. It says, and if you don't like confrontation, you don't have to handle the problem. That's in the added edition. That's in the added, make life easier for a Christian edition. You know, I've got another. I have this book at home. It says additions and deletions from the Ten Commandments. It's an entire book. and you open it up, and all the pages are empty. I think that's one of my favorite books. It was one of the easiest reads I've ever had before. Just had to read the cover. So in looking at this, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, and what I'm hoping for this year, because if we really see the seriousness of the sign of the times, I hope that we'll be inspired to grow closer to God and ask for the wisdom and discernment that we need to face the things of the future that I think are right at our doorstep right now. And for the most part, when I've looked at the years of the church partaking of the Passover, I've been quite pleased with this. Now, there have been a few little tweaks that we've done here and there, because I remember coming to my first couple Passovers, we did the Passover, and then everyone got up, and it's just like you kind of quietly just fold your hands and walk and go home. I don't know if we really knew how to totally handle that at the time. And we've come to the point, it doesn't mean that we have a very solemn service, and that's what it is. You know, I wouldn't recommend that you do the Passover service and then go home and watch Judge Judy. I wouldn't recommend that. And obviously we know it's a very solemn service, but it doesn't mean that after the service that we can't have some fellowship with one another. Because if you know what's spoken during that time, it says it's the most solemn service, but it's also a very encouraging service. And sometimes we can talk to each other and almost feel sometimes like this weight, you know, thank you, God, that we got to the Passover. And you can almost find this burden of relief that, thank you, we can get up and we can try to start this process all over again this year and attack the holy days with more vim and vigor than we ever have before. And that's encouraging. And so we don't have to necessarily fold our hands, but we don't necessarily go out and set off fireworks either. So there's a balance there, isn't it? But I've seen it every year, how the people of God take it so seriously. We will come quietly into the service, and people take our Bibles, and we sit very quietly because we're still in that self-reflection mode. And I like that. And I like how everybody does take that personal to read scriptures, and then we start the service, and it's a very solemn and serious, most serious and solemn service. But once again, also incredibly encouraging. And it doesn't mean that you can't talk with someone after services, and I know we've got things to do and take down, and you know, some of the appointed people have to dispose of the bread and the rest of the wine so it's not used for anything else. Here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, it says, let a man examine himself, or a woman, same here, and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he who eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation or judgment to himself, because you're taking of something that you don't realize that you're doing. Or if you do, then you're really in trouble. If you're intentionally, if you just think that it's something that basically the world has been taught, as I remember growing up for years in a church that wasn't the true church, that you thought that you could come to church and everything would be okay, and that you could just go about your way and never change anything, then a simple thing came up called repentance. And what a reality hit that was. Now, for some reason, the world out there knows that word, but is unable to formulate the process. Maybe I can liken it like this. Eric! Huh? What? Huh? What? Repentance means turn the other way. Don't sin anymore. Don't do that. Don't swear anymore. Don't swear anymore. Huh? What? Huh? They can't see it, can they? So, my judgment's not upon them, because I realize that God's got a call for someone to really, really see that. And what a miracle it is that we can see some of those things. You remember the symbolism here. Discerning, not discerning the Lord's body, not understanding what that sacrifice is for, the forgiveness of our sins, but yet those sins have got to be repented of, and we've got to be a process of, if we're doing something wrong, to not do that anymore. And simple things that come along that you might have today gone, oh, that's, you know, he's right there. I've been kind of constantly critical and maybe accusative towards some of our leadership. And so have you prayed for them? Bible says, pray for all your leaders. Pray for them. Ask God to be merciful, to give them wisdom and good judgment that you and I may lead a peaceable life. And so because of this not discerning and understanding, verse 30 says, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, there are those that have died in the faith. There are those that have died not in the faith. There are those that have died thinking that they've come to church and have done God's service and they've done nothing to change in their lives, and they're going to be resurrected, and they're going to go, where are we? You're in the second resurrection. Well, I came to church. I gave tithes and offerings of all that I had. Well, now let me open your eyes so that you can really see what this was all about. You thought it was some kind of social game. Because didn't you accuse your brother? Didn't you do this? Didn't you see the scripture that says, many will come before me saying, haven't we done all these things? Well, I did all the... God, don't you remember? I was on the Plain Truth distribution program. I did crates of oranges and went around selling oranges for the benefit of the church. He says, yeah, you did that, and you accused your brothers falsely. You wanted to make yourself look better than somebody else. You are the one that says, God, look upon me, and you know, thank you that you've brought me into this church so that I could give something to them, that I've got all this knowledge and wisdom and understanding. He'll say, you didn't look at the other side that says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm not even worthy to be in this position or to do anything that I've had. And hopefully, those people will awaken at that time and really see, given the ability to see. Verse 31, for if we would discern, this is the same word that's used in verse 29, not discerning the Lord's body. If we would discern ourselves, we would not be judged. And that's happened probably to all of us in our lives. I'm certain it has. For each and every one of us that really is a Christian, there are times when maybe somebody has confronted you or confronted me, and you would go, I'm so sorry. I did not realize I came across like that. You know how difficult emails are? You know how difficult communication is? You can say something to someone, and it can be so misrepresented or distorted, and somebody will leave that conversation thinking that you said something that I didn't say. Or I'll say something and didn't recognize what I said that offended somebody, but if they don't come to me and let me know, I can never fix the problem. And that's frustrating too. What can you do about that? So sometimes what will happen is somebody will go over here and talk to somebody over there and talk to somebody over there, and the person that did that will never be given the opportunity to repent and change. And maybe they'll say, I never meant to say that. I did not mean that. I used the wrong word. We are not going to have this English language in the kingdom. It's so easy to say the wrong thing. And all of us have done it. So now it comes, how do we handle this? How do we change? We've got to look at the ability to be able to say, wow, you know, I'm coming in front of all those people. It's very dangerous, by the way, when you're an extrovert. You know, one of the pieces of wisdom that Solomon said is, let your words be what? Blank. Let your words be few. I guess the best thing for me is just to be quiet and go sit down right now. See, the least I talk, probably the better off that I am. And it's a huge problem if you're an extrovert. Because extroverts just talk a lot. And I'm up there on that scale. I may not be, I have to see my wife with the discernment. If I'm a 9, an 8, or maybe a 10, I've got an older son that's 12 on the extrovert scale. And you know, and they can be fun and all that, but we can also really, really blow it when it comes to saying the wrong thing. Solomon says, let your words be few. Why? Because it gets you in less trouble. It's very difficult. So it's more challenging for an extrovert and a little bit harder for an introvert, because sometimes this is what's happened in years past within the church too. We've gotten people that have said, well, I tell you, that church, they're just so unfriendly. They're not friendly at all. And we would go, no, they're actually really friendly. They're just a bunch of introverts. And it's very difficult for them to come out. It's very difficult. And if we all understand that, we'll be a little bit more patient and merciful. Because here I am as an extrovert, and I remember our first feast in Kagwa, in Lake Geneva. I was just all hyped up. Here's the extrovert, all hyped up, and I'm the choir director, and I'm going into this auditorium, opening up the door, and I'm going, pow, I'm going to zoom up to the first people I meet and introduce myself. And I did. So I walked up to those people. Hi, my name's Eric Evans. It's great. Isn't it great to be here at the feast? And some of the first things I think that the people said, well, do you realize that those jets up in the sky, you know, you see those vapor trails? The government's poisoning us. And I just said, no, not the first people that I meet, please. And so it's very difficult sometimes. But that didn't stop me from introducing myself to other people, and or even having a good conversation. You know, I don't want to make that a controversy. I'm not totally positive on those. I don't think the government's poisoning us, but I could be wrong. All I know is God sees all the controversies and all these things, and He's not unaware of all these things. And by the way, if they're actually governments doing that, aren't they poisoning themselves too? Or are they taking an antidote? I'm not really sure. But see, introverts, extroverts, the church is filled with them. And sometimes an extrovert can be overbearing, or an introvert, somebody will go, I think that person has a problem. I think that a person has a problem with me. Well, how come? Because they won't talk to me. Well, go talk to them. Oh, I forget, the Bible says, if you want friends, shut up. That's in those extra added verses of the Bible as well. Or does the Bible say, if you want friends, show yourself friendly? Doesn't God know I'm an introvert? That scripture is not for me. No, it's especially for you, because an extrovert doesn't need that scripture. He needs the other one from Solomon that says, let your words be few. So we've all got something to work on. See, if we would discern ourselves, we would have less of these problems. Verse 32, but when we are judged, we are disciplined, we are trained up, educated of God, that we should not be sentenced of the world. So many times I think about that in my life, I go, I hope I never do that one again. Please, let my words be few. Just let me not. Sometimes you get so frustrated you don't want to say anything. I'm just going to shut up and not say anything. And an extrovert just can't. It's almost impossible to do that. Although God is a God of miracles. But He doesn't want to stop our personalities either. But He does want us to be careful in our speech and the way that we talk. Now Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12. One other one here that when we're talking about the subject of discerning. As you know, and so many of these answers that I've answered have not been my ideas. I've brought up different scenarios, but the answers have all come from the Bible. Let your words be few. If you want to make friends, show yourself friendly. What do you do about leaders? You don't condemn them. You pray for them. But you can talk about issues. There's nothing wrong with that. So all biblical-based things that we need to think about more. Hebrews 4, verse 12, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts. It cuts to the truth. And I sure wish that I could have had that wisdom of Solomon. I do know this. I know how to handle someone if they bring me a child and the two women say that it's theirs. I've got that answer. although I don't think I'd be able to do it nowadays. Well, let's just take a sword and cut the thing in half. Now, I'd be sent to prison for even recommending that. Now, I have to have a different kind of wisdom. But see, we see these scenarios that he went through, and God gave him the wisdom, and he was widely renowned for it. But this is the Word of God, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints of the marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, that's interesting. It's a discerner of the intents of the heart. So does that mean that if I read the Scripture, I'll be able to discern your intent? That's going to have to come out in actions. Otherwise, I'd be judging you and not knowing your heart. That's how difficult it is. Because as you know, there can be such smooth speakers. So smooth. And such good liars. And we've had that, those examples. Even within some of our leaders. We've had that. And they've been exposed. Because they will say, I didn't do that. And it was exposed they did do that. Then you get to the point where I go back to the Westerns. And I would wonder, how would I do that? This big bully's there and he walks in, are you calling me a liar? And I would say, no, I can't do that. But I did say, we'll say this, what you just said is not true. Whether you're a liar, do you know what a liar is? It's not somebody that lets out a lie, per se, one time. A liar is one that's what they do. That's their character. An adulterer is one, not that just slips one time. An adulterer, a carpenter is a carpenter. They carpent. A plumber plumbs. Right? That's what they do. You can't say, well, I helped a guy put up a 2x4. And then he goes around going, I'm a carpenter. Well, it's the same way. Are you calling me a liar? I can't do that. I don't know your character. If maybe you are. But all I know is I was just examining that what you said here and what is actually the case is not true. So you'll have to take a look at the mirror yourself and evaluate whether or not you're a liar. Then he'll say, well, you're yellow. No, and that's not true either. I looked at this skin here, and I'm definitely white. Now, it's interesting the different words that are used all the time. The Bible, it's something that if we understand this and study it and ask God for the understanding and wisdom, then we grow and grow and grow and grow, and that's what we're supposed to be doing. You know, this word discern from Webster's means keen perception or judgment, insight. This gives us the ability that sometimes when you don't know things, that's why it's always tempting sometimes when we go through controversies, and we've been tested through controversies. And sometimes you wish that, I wish I could show them and just lay this before them and show how this is, can't you see this? This is not true. This person has done this. And then you realize you're conveying hearsay, and I can't have somebody judge on hearsay. So all I can pray is, God, please help them to see this. Please help them to read this. You know, don't you realize what they're saying out there? Years and years ago, we would say this. Don't you realize that headquarters they're changing everything? And you're out here going, what are they changing? And then the nature of God comes out. The God is. God, please help them to see this. Did you read this? Did you read this booklet? Remember what you were told from the beginning? Don't believe it because I said it. Did you read it? What did you think? Is that true? Because I read through that and I said, that's not true. I learned that years ago. That's not true. That's why I wrote it after I wrote the God is, .. not. That wasn't true. Did you look at this? Did you read that? Did you see that? Are you able to make those judgments? Are you able to have the discerning spirit to see some of those things? How are people treated? Is somebody because they disagree with something and they're fired? Does that even make sense? Not even saying you could even render a judgment on that, but I'd step back and go, something's wrong here. This man has served for 50 years and you're firing him because he disagrees with you? Is he a rebel? I was called that. Is anybody that disagrees? Are you a rebel if you disagree? Years ago, I had to come to that conclusion. In fact, talk to Mr. Walker. I'll share that with you because it's no secret. I was an older student when I went to college. And so I know that some of the younger ones may have been intimidated a little bit more. But I noticed that sometimes if they would ask a legitimate question, they were told that they had a bad attitude. And I gave a sermonette one time, and I addressed that. And I said, you know, I play hockey most of my life. If you would have told me I had a bad attitude, I would have said, no, if I had a bad attitude, you'd be on the floor right now. That would be a bad attitude. Just because I got red in the face, was that a bad attitude? Maybe actually for me, that was really a good attitude. And that's not the way I did lash out, by the way. I did never get in a knockout, drag-out fight in hockey over 40 years of playing. It just wasn't in my nature. Defend myself to get somebody in a headlock, yes, so they wouldn't hit me, yes. But that wasn't my nature to do that. But to be told that I had a bad attitude, and I saw other students out there that, boy, they're doing really good for what they're going through. So when I asked Mr. Walker about that, in the last year, I said, this is what happened. I go, they were told they had a bad attitude. And he looked at me and he smiled and he goes, that's because they didn't know the answer. Because, you know, for some reason, there was an expectation that the minister should be all-knowing and divine, just like St. John in Revelation, and know everything. Not only do you know everything about the Bible and all there is to know about the Bible, but you know the car to buy, the type of car to buy, the engine, and the color. And some people had gone through that. And so we had to learn and cut through and go through that too, that the same thing that I'll say everything to everyone all the time, don't believe me because I said it. Your responsibility is to prove it for yourselves. That never changes. Never changes. That's our responsibility. That's why Hebrews says the Word of God. You've got your Bibles. Look it up. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10. Matthew 13, verse 10. I'll finish with this one. By the way, mercy is being incorporated today because I've got 27 pages and I'm only on page 2. This is how big this subject is. Of course, when you have an extrovert, there's going to be tons of extra examples and everything else too. But that's the point of sharing with one another. I love to hear your stories, your perceptions, things that you have gone through as well. You've got a lifetime, many of you, 30, 40 more years. So we've got a very experienced song leader today. This man's been around over 50 years in the church. So a lot of experience out here to share stories because we're learning and we're growing and our discernment hopefully is increasing. Matthew 13, verse 10, the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said, because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it is not given. And that applies to us today. We could say the same thing for the people going through over here. It's more amazing as you go out there and you see the people going to and fro. Daniel says that. Is that a discernment issue? I think it is. Daniel says, in the end time, what will happen? People will do what? Go to and fro. Have you ever seen to and froing? I see a base of an interstate system that's a wonderful interstate system that they keep having to keep widening all the time. Sometimes I think, didn't they just pave this? And the pavement gets beat up again because of the trucks and the trucks and the trucks and the trucks. I almost wish I could see the difference sometimes of what it used to be to drive on I-75 and the difference it is now, truck after truck after truck after truck after truck, and widening the roads and widening the roads. And I went down to Atlanta a few weeks back, and in one area of Atlanta, there's no more room, so they're putting another level of highway in that section north of Atlanta just to handle all this. Are we not in the time of the going to and fro? And knowledge will be increased. Knowledge will be increased. I've got to remember this. I've got to remember. I remember to turn it off now. I do. This probably will not be turned off. I found an answer years ago when I had a phone, and somebody's phone went off. We were there in Atlanta. This woman's phone went off during the sermon. And I feel so sorry for the women that have got the purses with all your stuff, because she could not find that phone in her purse. She was digging for it. It was for her. It was just so embarrassing. I felt bad for her. And she finally just picked up the whole purse and walked out because she couldn't find it. And so I found a phone that I could actually program notes into it, so if mine did go off, it would play Blessed and Happy as the Man. So that never happened. But now I'm okay with turning this off, but not so good still with turning it back on. And I've got to remember that. It's just hard to remember all these things that you've got to do. So it's just more things. And by the time, what's frustrating about it is now I get all this technology and my kids are out of the house. Because they would be the go-to techies that go, Dad, here's how you work it. Here's how you do it. So when I first got this phone and it rang, I didn't know how to answer it. I'm pushing all the buttons. I'm going, which button is it? Which button do I do? And they go, oh, Dad, just take your finger and slide it across. Thank you. Okay. And now for those of you that have got Microsoft on your programs, the one that says, hey, you can download Microsoft 10 for free. I'm going, I don't want to go there. And it keeps popping up, and I'm not even tempted to go there, because if I hit Microsoft 10, now how do you do this one? I used to do it this way before. Well, they've made it easier now. Not for me. So life is not so easy anymore, isn't it? We've got all these niceties, but we've got more of a complicated life that makes people go to and fro more. And it takes away from personal relationships and people being able to communicate. Because the next time you go into the airport, watch in the waiting room and see how many people are doing this or on their laptops or their iPads. As we went to Houston and saw one person that was reading a book. The rest of them were in their electronics. In fact, now they've got electronic hookups in most of your meeting areas, so all the people can use their plugs and plug in and recharge their things. Are we not in the time of knowledge being increased? How many more years? I don't know. Because can you increase more knowledge? Probably. Probably. But it seems like we're close. And if you think that we're close and it says watch and pray always, I'm telling you, as your pastor, there's a need for discernment and insight. And I can't give it to you. And you can't give it to me. But I do see from the testimonies and the witness that God honored Solomon when he asked for it. And I see more of a need for wisdom and understanding now than ever before. God's given this knowledge to us, not to the rest of the world. This is what Jesus Christ says. And one extra thing here that we can't forget is in verse 12. Because if you have this in your Bible, there is a real potential for a misunderstanding here, because it doesn't make sense the way that it's written. How many have in their Bible, for whoever has, to him will be given? Can I see hands? Whoever has, okay, that word is misrepresented. It cannot be has. Let me tell you why. Because in the next sentence, it says, for whoever has not, from him will be taking what he has. How can you take from me if I has not? You can't. It doesn't make sense. But if you put in the correct word here called hold, now it makes sense. and it goes along with the rest of the Bible that says, he who endures to the end, he that doesn't ever give up. So let's look at verse 12 with that. For whoever holds, to him will be given, and he will have more. But whoever holds not, from him will be taken away even what he has. So your question has come up, and I'd like to put this at ease. You've asked, how could all those people that attended with us just all of a sudden go away? Those people that talked to me and talked about all the miracles that occurred in their life, that came to the knowledge that Christmas was pagan and Easter was pagan, that fellowship with us, that kept Passover, that kept the holy days, and now they're gone. I tell you why. And it's not my interpretation. It's right here. Because it says you have to hold. And if you don't hold on to it, God will take away even from what you have. Because your and I amazement will be, they knew all this stuff, and it's gone. And I've seen pictures of people that used to fellowship with us that are passing out Christmas presents and eating unclean food. How could that be? But whoever holds not, from him will be taken away even what he has. Okay, the next question. What happens to those people? Did they ever have God's Spirit? Do you know that? I don't know that. So what's the answer? God knows that. That's what he's responsible for. That's what he's in charge for. That's not my judgment. So I don't have to spend time to look at anybody else to figure out if they ever had God's Spirit or if they don't have God's Spirit, because I'm not the one that's responsible for meeting out God's Spirit. But my responsibility is to see they didn't hold on. That could happen to me. So what do I need to do? I need to go home and I need to look at myself in the mirror to see where I stand and to ask God to give me a discerning heart that I could make good judgments and good discernment and have good understanding to recognize I've been given a special responsibility and a special calling. It's possible to lose what you have. He said, verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables because they sing, don't see, and in hearing, they don't hear. Eric! Eric! Huh? What? Huh? They don't hear. In them will be fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you will hear, and will not understand, and seeing you will see, and you're not and not perceive. For these people's hearts are wax gross. They've grown calloused, and their ears are dull of hearing. They've allowed whatever to happen in the world to affect them. They've allowed whatever in the church to affect them. And God already gave you a warning that says, watch it, these things will happen. There's going to be tares in the church. These things are going to transpire. He goes, but don't worry about it because it's all got to take place. It's all got to happen. But their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and be converted, and I will hear, and I would heal them. As we read in the testimonies, the Israelites allowed their hearts to become hardened, as of many who have been called into the knowledge of the truth of God. And as those Israelites lost their reward of entering into the promised land, so many who were called and have not held to the truth will also lose out on their reward of the future promised land, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. He says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say to you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. We're in very sorry times, but we're in very exciting times. We're coming up to a Passover that's going to be very sobering, but it's also very exciting. We are the people of God. We've got the opportunity to come before our Father in heaven and pray for the righteous discernment that we need. Let's do that. And let's grow together with the proper insight that's needed to fit the kingdom of God, which is coming and which is on the scene, which is in the near future, that we're going to need to make good judgments just as we need now. Let's pray for that gift of discernment.